Good morning. So my name is John LeMasters, and probably the most important thing you need to know about me is that I'm married to Irene. Yeah, see? Let's close in prayer. We've been attending with BCF for a couple of years now, and the songs that we sang this morning, the first few weeks we were here, the last song we sang, that was the first time that I heard it. And I remember commenting to a friend of mine after a few weeks of being a part of your fellowship, I loved hearing the male voices because in so many churches, those male voices are not prominent. Yeah. So guys, keep up the good work of good singing. This morning, we're back in the book of John, the life of the Son. And I have the wonderful privilege of speaking to you from John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 42. Every good seminarian, somebody who's been schooled in preaching, one of the things they teach you is that 3 points is about all you should give. Because there's something about the number 3 that it's easier for people to remember. Okay. So you can imagine then the difficulty of trying to squeeze 3 points or more from 42 verses and 1.5 hours. So I was thinking about this and I said, you know, there's some things that it reminded me of. And one thing it reminded me of was, it's like if someone offered you some potato chips and they opened up the bag and they handed them to you and they said, I mean, who can just eat one Lay's, right? But they said, well, you can have 3. And you look down in there and you choose the 3 that you're going to have. It's just a kind of a tough task, isn't it? And then I thought about another example. It would be kind of like you had a box of crayons. Okay, 64 crayons. Lots of good stuff. And the teacher said to you, you know, you can only choose 2 to color with today. Now, of course, we know that in Blacksburg, that choice would be pretty easy, wouldn't it? Especially after yesterday. But I was thinking more about this and what it's like to try and deliver all the truth that's in this passage. And I was reminded of that day that I went out fishing with my brother and I personally caught 42 bass. Unfortunately, that was the old film cameras. There was only one shot left in the camera. And so I took a picture of the smallest one. So when we think about the book of John and all the truth that he has for us, we want to look for the big fish, the big item. What is the main thing that John wants you and I to take from his book as we read it? What is John's purpose in writing? And we find that in chapter 20 in verses 30 through 31. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the big fish, the main thing that John wants to convey throughout the whole book is that you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing your life would be transformed, that you would have life in his name. And so I want to just focus on our first six verses to begin. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. And although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. So this morning we're in that story of the woman at the well, and I think it would be good for us to look at just a little bit of geography as we think about the passage and these 42 verses. And what we know about Palestine at that time and the nation of Israel, it was divided into three primary regions. In the north was Galilee, and in central was Samaria, then in the south was Judea. Now, what we've learned in these particular verses that we just read is that Jesus, he was baptizing, and his disciples were baptizing, and we don't know exactly where they were, but it was probably somewhere near water. That would make sense, wouldn't it? And so this is probably somewhere in that area was where Jesus and the disciples had been. And he didn't want to mess around and get caught up in the conflict over baptism with the Pharisees. And so he decided it was time to leave there. And what we know about this passage in John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3, or later in the scripture, I should say, is that he was on his way to Samaria, or to Cana. We learn that in verse 46. Now, typically, a person who, if you know, they were going from southern, from Judea up towards Galilee, they would take this route here. And we might call that the route of the devout. Because a Pharisee, a scribe, someone who was a devout Jew, would not travel through the land of Samaria. Because there was a bitterness and an enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans that went back hundreds of years. And so Jesus then, on his decision to go up to Cana, the scripture tells us that he had to go through Samaria. And so I want to talk with you today about Jesus' decision to journey through Samaria, not to take the route of the devout, but to go through Samaria.
When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food.
You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.
If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.
Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father, Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?
Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to drink water.
Go call your husband and come back.
I have no husband.
You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true.
Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem.
Woman, believe me, there is a time coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth.
I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.
I, the one speaking to you, I am he.
Thank you, Paul and Elna. So what I want to talk to you today about is the necessity of Samaria. How the Messiah, in his journey through Samaria, was reaching out to a rejected people. And there are several points that I want to make, more than one, two, or three. But I think you'll find meaning in them. The first reason that Jesus had to go through Samaria is because he had a spoken love to live out. Now, we know that in the previous chapter, in John chapter 3, he's having this interaction with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, one of the great rabbis of Israel, had come and spoken to him. And they were talking in the night. And of the things that Jesus says, one of the most memorable things throughout the whole New Testament, he says to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And so what we hear in that passage then is Jesus speaking words of love. The scene shifts over with just in a few verses and we see Jesus, he's living out his love for the Samaritan people. For God so loved the world, and so he wanted to take his message to a people beyond just the Jews, and to the Samaritan people he went. Another reason why there was a necessity for Jesus to go through Samaria, because there was an ancient bitterness to heal. There was a racial wound between the Samaritans and the Jews that went back as far as much as 700 years. The Jews in the region of Samaria had intermarried with Gentiles, which in Jewish belief was an unforgivable sin. An example of that would be if in Christ's time, if a young woman who was a Jew married a young man who was a Gentile, they would actually conduct a funeral and she would be considered to be as dead. So there was an ancient wound that existed between these people. But there was also not just a racial wound, but there was also a religious wound. Because 450 years earlier, you talk about hanging on to some bitterness, okay? There was a renegade Jew named Manasseh who married a Samaritan princess. And in order to please her father, the king of Samaria, he built a temple where the Samaritans could worship, and there became this conflict about where Jews should worship. And the Samaritan worshipped at their temple, which was very near to Sychar here, and the Jews would worship at their temple. The rift was so great that by the time of Jesus, of this context that we're looking at, that one rabbi taught this. He said that he who eats the bread of a Samaritan as he who eats the flesh of a swine. And we know that the Jews did not eat pork. So there was an ancient bitterness that needed to be healed. We also see within the passage that there was a very tender kindness to bestow. In the last section that you see on the screen here, there was a parenthetical statement that John made so that the reader would understand, so that you and I would understand that Jews do not associate with Samaritans. The word associate there in the original language means to partake together with. In fact, a rabbi, and we know that Jesus was described as a rabbi for Nicodemus when he came to Jesus in the night to speak to him, he prefaced his questions with rabbi. So Jesus was considered to be a rabbi by the people. At that time, if a rabbi would speak to a woman in public, even his wife or his daughter, all his credibility would be gone and it would be the end of his reputation. So here we see Jesus speaking to a Samaritan woman. And I can imagine that as she came into the portico of that well that day, that there was conveyed in her body language, in her affect, some of the ills that she had suffered through the years. And he asked her for a favor. Will you give me a drink? So he had a tender kindness to bestow. But he also had a precious gift to impart. We see as he's progressing through the story, he's trying to tweak her interest. He's trying to get her interested. And so he speaks to her something of what she knows and something of what she understands. And he's speaking to her about a gift. And I think all of us are interested in gifts, and she was. And he's speaking to her about water and never having to come back to that well again. And that's how she interpreted it. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And through the course of these verses, we see that her interest has built so strongly that she says, "Sir, give me some of that water." He has a precious gift to impart. And all of us are interested in gifts. And there's something about a wrapped present, isn't there? There's something about the gift remaining mysterious that entices us. I remember when I was a child, probably like 7 or 8 years old, and my mother, it was about time for my birthday, and she bought a gift and it was all wrapped up and I was interested and she was dropping all kinds of hints to me and the days grew closer and I kept guessing and there was a great anticipation of what was going to be inside this gift. And the morning of my birthday, I woke up and I went downstairs and I opened the gift and it was a pillow. And I said, "A pillow?" Little backstory. My grandmother, she had these really nice, soft, fluffy goose down pillows at her home. And I always bragged on the pillows and told my mom how much I liked them. And so she thought that would be a good gift for him. And my mother lived to be 96. Almost to her dying day, she would occasionally trot that story out. And then she would mimic me and say, "A pillow." But Jesus was enticing her. He was inviting her along. He was causing her curiosity to rise up because he had a gift that he wanted to give her. He had to go through Samaria also because there was a destructive sin he needed to confront. What we know about this lady's life. And I want you to imagine with me and step into her skin just a little bit. And imagine her that day as she carries out her chores. And she's walking to a well that's outside of town about a half a mile. There was probably a well in town as well. But this well, Jacob's well, was outside of town and probably was the one that was used primarily by the herdsmen to water their flocks. She went out in the middle of the day to avoid interaction with her neighbors. She went out in the middle of the day to avoid any interaction with the herdsmen. Because, you see, this lady had been married 5 times. Now, we do not know the reason for the divorces. It's unlikely that she was a widow, or else the Scripture, as it usually does, would have said she was a widow. So the woman had been divorced 5 times. And what we know about divorce in Jesus' day is that the Jews, when they referred to a man who was divorced, they would say of him that he was sending away his wife. But when they would refer to a woman who was divorced, they would say of her that she was a woman thrust out. And all that the man had to do was to provide her with a simple writ, a simple document, and the divorce would be final. And so this woman had likely been thrust out by 5 men. And what I see in that is that in this woman, the people who knew her best loved her least. And then Jesus continues the passage and he says, and it's interesting how she tries to cover things, and we do that, don't we? Well, I don't have a husband, which is truth without full disclosure. But Jesus, omniscient as he was, said, you know, that's right what you said. And then he talks to her about the 5 husbands she has had. And then he says, the man you now have is not your husband. Hear that line and with just a little different emphasis. The man you now have is not your husband. So either she was living with him outside the bonds of marriage, just the two of them were unmarried, or she was actually with another woman's husband. And Jesus had a destructive sin to confront. I want you to imagine with me the pain, the destruction that the woman's sins had wrought. I want you to imagine with me just her attitude towards men and towards marriage and towards other women who no doubt just spoke all kinds of rumors and innuendo and gossip and the snide comments that they would make to her in the marketplace. I want you to imagine her feelings of failure because so much of a woman's worth in biblical times was tied to her husband and her children. I want you to imagine the depth of her loneliness, where she had been rejected by the 5 men that she had cared for, how she had been rejected likely by the women in her community, how she longed for some respect from another adult, how she longed for some engagement of conversation that was something other than condemnation. I want you to imagine how hardened she had become so that she chooses to avoid people. Imagine with me as she's walking to the well that day and seeing these 12 Jews walking into the village of Sychar. And the sense of relief that she has in knowing that she's not going to have to engage with them in any way or hear any of their snide comments at the well. And then imagine with me as she enters the portico of that well and there is another Jewish man sitting there. But into her life that day, with all the disappointment that she knew, the hurt that she had experienced and the failure that she had known, the losses that she had had, the mistrust she had in people and the cynicism in her heart and the loneliness that she experienced and the sin in her life, into her life and onto that stage step Jesus with a very simple question. Will you give me a drink? And so Jesus, He needed to go through Samaria because there was a destructive sin that He had to confront. And He had to go also because there was a true worship to define. Verses 23 through 24. For years, the Jews and the Samaritans had argued over the correct place, the proper place that one should worship. And of course, the Jews maintained that the place to worship was in Jerusalem, where the temple was. The Samaritans maintained that the best place to worship was near Sychar there on the mountain. And Jesus, for this woman, He realized that He needed to define for her the true meaning of worship. And worship, He said, is not about a place. Because God is spirit, and if we're going to worship Him, then what matters is how we are worshiping, where we are worshiping, and that should be within our spirit. So He had to go through Samaria because there was a true worship to define. And He went through Samaria also because there was a promise of hope to fulfill. For hundreds of years, the Jews and even the Samaritans had hoped in a Messiah. And the stories about what this Messiah would be like were many. Some believed that He would be a conquering ruler who would conquer the Roman people and evict them from the country. Some believed that He would be a great high priest, more of a spiritual leader. This woman, as they're going through their conversation, after Jesus talks to her about worship, I hear her voice as she says, I don't really want to talk about this anymore. Because He had confronted her with her sin. And then she changed the conversation to talking about religion. And oftentimes people will do that when you speak to them about struggles and problems and sin in their life. They want to get into a religious debate. And when Jesus changed that debate into speaking about worship as being a place of the heart, I think she's done with the conversation. Well, you know, hey. When the Messiah comes, He's going to explain everything. I got to go. And then Jesus stopped her in her tracks and He said, and probably a better interpretation than what we have here would be this. I am the one speaking to you. I am He. And in that statement, Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. We see the big fish in this passage. And He was saying to her, all of your hopes are fulfilled in Me. And what we know about the woman's example in the rest of the story says that she left her water jar and she went and told people. Now imagine the change that had to take place in her. These are people she probably hadn't interacted. These are people probably she had tried to avoid. And now she's going back to the village and she's declaring to them, come and see this guy. He's told me everything that ever happened to me. And I wonder if he might be the Messiah. She believed, she trusted. Probably all of us are aware that this week, Steve Jobs died. And I was doing some Googling on him, and let me say this disclaimer, that I am a thoroughgoing Macaholic. Okay? So when I came in this morning, and I handed Eric and Steve my Mac, and their eyes grew a little bit, because they were thinking maybe I was going to bring a digital file for a PowerPoint. And they quickly scrambled, and what you see is because of their good technical skills. So I'm a believer in Mac. I love Macs. I've been using them for 10 years. But I probably am not going to follow the teachings of Steve Jobs when it depends on my big, or when my big life decisions are depending on it. He spoke at Stanford University, I think it was in 2004 or 2005, to the graduating class, and maybe some of you have seen that online. And Steve was talking about connecting the dots. And he said, he spoke about how you can connect the dots looking backward. And I want you to hear just for a moment as we tune into his speech that day, of the wisdom of Jobs. I'm inclined to believe that this woman, that the dots hadn't connected real well in her life. And she had pretty much followed her heart for a long time. And so she was making a decision that day about who she would follow from that point forward. Because you got to trust in something. And it probably ought to be something other than gut and destiny and life and karma and whatever. And she believes, and her life is changed forever. I want us to think, as we wrap this up, and apply this to ourselves. And I want you to think how each of these points, how Jesus has reached out to you. He didn't have to go to you. He didn't have to go to me. But he did. And he went to this woman because he had to. And he touched her life. And it was changed forever. And we see in the final sentence of this passage, the neighbors that she had known for years, I can't even say friends, but these neighbors that she had known for years, after Jesus had decided to stay with the Samaritan people and visit with them and speak to them and minister to them for a couple of days, here's what they said to the woman: we don't believe anymore just because of what you said, but now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So she was transformed in such a way that she went and told her neighbors, and their lives were transformed too. Some years ago, I was involved in prison fellowship, and we did a ministry over at the Bland County Correctional Institute. And it was a kind of a day-long ministry, and there were probably 20 or 30 people who were believers who were going in to minister for prison fellowship. And it was kind of a big day, and there was a stage, and there was music, and there was entertainment and things like that. And the prisoners came into the yard, and they walked over near the stage. And I noticed, as all of us who were believers kind of stood out closer to the razor wire. Inside, but closer to the razor wire. That place of safety. We had gone there to minister, and even though our lives had been changed, we were hesitant to go out to these men who needed to hear the transforming news of Jesus Christ's love. And I admire this woman. With all the rejection that she had experienced from her community, that she realized that they needed to hear about Jesus too. May we go and do likewise.